We read from the Word of God as it's found in the book of Exodus. Exodus, we're going to read parts of chapters 3 and 4. Exodus 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said to him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And here's our text. This verse in the first part of the next. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall worship God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And now we go to chapter 4. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of thy first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. You know, these next verses, 10 through 13, are our text as well. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? And who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. Moses is now 80 years of age. He had spent the first approximately 5-6 years of his life with his parents, Amram and Jochebed, taught by them in the knowledge of God's word and the promises that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Subsequent to that, Moses had to be taken into the house of Pharaoh, because, as you children remember, Miriam had put him under Jochebed's instruction into a little boat made out of bulrushes that was tarred and would float like a little boat. And she put the baby Moses into that craft and had Miriam bring it to where the daughter of Pharaoh was always bathing. She found it, gave it back to the mother, to nurse until old enough, and then was taken into the house of Pharaoh. And he lived with Pharaoh until he was 40. And it was at that point that Moses felt that he was ready. He had heard from his parents that he was specially designated by God to lead the children of Israel. He was ready to take upon himself that task. It failed miserably. It became obvious to him that he was not ready. It also became obvious to him that the children of Israel weren't ready to follow him. And so he ran away for the fear of his life. And for the next 40 years, he lived in the land of Midian, in the Sinai Peninsula, married a daughter of Jethro, and for the rest of those 40 years, watched over his sheep. Just a shepherd. And then, through this burning bush, God made this tremendous appearance to him on holy ground. And Moses was called of God now to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Me? No, Moses says. He raises two objections. And then finally, when his objections are answered, he says, find somebody else. So we consider Moses' objections, but we also consider God's answers to all of his objections. And then we conclude by looking at God's assurances that God gives to Moses and to our office bearers, the ones in office and the ones newly placed in office. Moses' first objection is three simple words. Who am I? Who am I? 40 years earlier, he was convinced that he was ready, and he was filled with zeal. So much filled with zeal that he was ready to kill an Egyptian taskmaster who was mistreating an Israelite slave. He was ready to lead them. But that all fell on his face when the next day, when he found two Israelites fighting with each other, and he came up to them, and one of them boldly said to Moses, "Are you going to kill me just like you did that Egyptian taskmaster?" That's when he realized, one, Pharaoh would soon find out, and his life was at stake. Two, he found out he couldn't just go among the Israelites and expect them to immediately follow him and take his advice and take them into the land of Canaan. He learned the hard way. The people weren't ready to follow him. And they even threatened to turn against him. God identifies Pharaoh in Romans chapter 9 as a dishonorable vessel. God makes out of the same lump vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Pharaoh is one of those vessels of dishonor that are fitted to destruction, eternal destruction. But they are there, according to God's will, that they might display or be instruments to display God's power and God's wrath. Romans 9, verse 22. But they were to display God's power and God's wrath, not Moses' power and Moses' wrath. 40 years later, Moses didn't forget what had happened when he thought he was ready. That still lived very vividly in his mind, and he saw, "I'm not able. I thought I was, and when I thought I was, I wasn't. And I'm still not able." He wanted to back off. But he also saw that what he had assumed he could do, just go in and get the children of Israel and they would all immediately follow him. That's why all these questions. You tell them that you met me in a burning bush. Moses says, they're not going to believe me that you, Lord, appeared to me in a bush. So God gives him the signs of the rod and of his hand into his bosom, and it becomes leprous and then healed. Show them that I, Jehovah, the I am that I am, the I am, hath appeared to you. So Moses sees a huge task to persuade the children of Israel. They're going to doubt him every step of the way. And then their slaves, they may have built up some strength through their slave labor, but they're ready to follow him. He's been an unknown person for 40 years. 40 years, that's a couple generations. And he can just all of a sudden appear and they're going to follow him. Notice, too, that Moses' efforts was to go to the people of Israel when they were working. So he went among the... God says, no, you go to the elders of Israel. You go to those that are appointed to be their leaders. Go to them. And then with them, go to Pharaoh. Go directly to Pharaoh. Moses' method of work was totally the opposite of what God then told him what to do. So Moses has no self-confidence, no conviction that the people are going to heed his advice and follow him. He's not necessarily a coward, but he's gained some wisdom in denying his own ability and leadership ability. That's his first objection. His second objection, he words it this way in chapter 4. I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. He had some kind of speech impediment. He wasn't quick. He was slow. He also, with the word heretofore, says, this isn't something that I've just gotten. This is something I've had all my life for 80 years. And you want me to eloquently speak to the elders of Israel and then to Pharaoh? I don't have the ability. I can't. I don't speak readily and gracefully. Something like that is absolutely required if you're going to speak to a king or to the leaders of the elders of Israel. Moses' third objection is that which is worded in verse 13. Then that there may be some of chapter 4. There may be some various interpretations of that, but because of God's response of anger, we may look at verse 13 and understand that this way. He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. What he meant was, send somebody else. I don't have any more objections. I can't place before you my inability or my speech impediment, but I'm not going to. Just get somebody else. And that caused the wrath of God to be kindled against him. No more objections, but he's still not ready. He's not ready to serve. Those being his objections, let's now consider God's answers to his objections. First of all, in verse 12. God's response to his first objection is, I will be with thee. I know that over the course of my ministry here, I've used that or found the scriptures using that and proclaimed that to you many times. I will be with thee. What does that mean? Practically. Do you know that you just sang it? In God I put my trust. I neither doubt nor fear, for man can never harm, with God my helper near. I am with you. With God my helper near. God doesn't explain in detail what that's going to mean in every situation. And it's almost like he doesn't have to explain what that means in every situation. All that we need to know, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be with you. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, thou art with me. Just very simple. God. Is there any more profound word in any language of the whole world than God? Is there any more profound truth than this short sentence? God is. He's real. God is God. God is. And is there any more amazing experience? Now, we have all of our experiences, and we like to think that each one of them in their own level is fantastic. The birth of a child, some success at work, some victory in play. The most profound experience, God is here. Every second, every day of your earthly life, God is here. A pervasive awareness of his presence. Certainly, assuredly, absolutely, definitely, I will be with thee. He who never lies, he who never changes, he who doesn't need me, need us, says, I will be with you. And in a very special way to those whom he calls to the office, I will be with thee. What is he answering when he says, I will be with thee? Let's back up a little. God, in saying that, is answering Moses' objection expressed in those three words, who am I? Who am I? Earlier, Moses had gone about in the energy of his own flesh, confident of his success in his mission. In chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he espied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. Stephen, in his final speech before he was stoned in anger by the chief priests and Pharisees, in Acts chapter 7, says this: Moses, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him with that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. And he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day, Stephen continues, he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian. Moses thought he was ready. He was ready to be a leader and a judge. He's ready to do it. His parents taught him he would be that instrument. And now when God calls him, God has been at work in him, qualifying him. And that which qualifies Moses, and now ready to be used of God, is this attitude. Who am I? Meekness. Humility. Not one who says, I'm ready to serve. Why haven't I been nominated and elected? I believe I could do it. Understand correctly, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. He that desires the office of an overseer, elder, desires a good work. It does not say, has a good desire. But it says, that's a good work. That office is a good work. Qualification is not in saying I'm able. But God says the qualification for the office is, who am I? That's what qualifies one. And that's the kind that God can use. Numbers 12, verse 3. Nobody was more meek than Moses. Meekness is required because sheep are not to be driven, but sheep are to be led, because a relationship established, just like Jesus the shepherd with us, that we want to follow him. One who's made himself ruler and judge is not going to be followed. But one whom God calls, and that's God's answer to Moses, I myself will go with you. And remember when the Great Commission was given in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world, Jesus said to his 11 apostles, he concluded with, and I will be with you even unto the end of the age. And that's God's promise to every single one that he calls into office. And it's God's presence that is the real answer to the devil's opposition. God's presence is the real answer to the sneers of the world. God's presence is the answer to our objections about our abilities. God's presence is the answer to those in the church or in the flock who raise doubts and questions. There's an interesting experience that the Apostle Paul had in his second missionary journey, very, very weary in the city of Corinth. Acts chapter 18, that it required, he was so discouraged or depressed that God came to him in the night by a vision. And this is all that God had to say to him. Acts 18, verse 10, and 9 and 10. Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I have much people in this city. Facing all kinds of rejections, the answer that God gave him was, I am with thee. The reality of God's presence. When an office bearer becomes faint-hearted, then he has to listen over and over to this unfailing promise of God. I am with you. That was God's answer to Moses' first objection. Who am I? But those go together. Who am I? I am with thee. You don't lose the meekness in the knowledge of God's presence. Those two fit together as beautifully as two hands folded. Moses' second objection concerned his speech, his ability to speak eloquently, the fact that he was slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The way God answered him almost makes, I guess I just did, I smiled. It makes me smile. God comes back with an obvious, who made your tongue? Who made your mouth? But when God answered Moses with that kind of a rebuke, he was saying, I selected you who can't speak eloquently and who is slow of speech and slow of tongue. I am able to use you. I'm not limited by your weaknesses. I want to use just such a person, not because I'm going to make you all of a sudden eloquent and fast of speech and quick of tongue. No, I want to use you slow of tongue, slow of speech, and not eloquent. That's exactly the kind of person that I want to use and that has to be in this office. Jesus said it this way in Luke 16. Let me find it a minute. Luke 16, verse 15. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided Jesus, and he said to them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Here it is. This is the point. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to the Lord. God, again, deliberately chose one slow of speech for reasons and purposes that were known only to him. So God says to him, you think you don't, you have abilities, you have characteristics that disqualify you. God's answer was, I want it to be seen that what I want to use is you. So the Apostle Paul, I wonder sometimes when I read the first verses of chapter 2 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, whether Paul was listening and heard what Moses said and God said to him. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 2:1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't have eloquence, and I couldn't do it among you. That's why some think that when Paul says, remove this thorn that's in my flesh, it was an impediment. Some believe it had to do with his eyes, but some believe it was a speech impediment that Paul had. He didn't have that eloquence. And he just has written these words. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound them that are mighty. And just earlier he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God uses some that may have that, but not many. The norm is that they are not gifted with what we would think they have to have in order to be able to do this active service in the office of elder and deacon. God didn't remove Moses' impediment. He kept it for 120 years. All the 40 years that he served, he kept that impediment. But God ensures him that weakest means fulfill his will, mighty enemies too still. And it's foolish to think that enticing, eloquent words are going to be the answers to a hard heart, or to make somebody turn from a way of impenitence. It's the Spirit, and the Spirit's use of whatever means he desires to use. Not many, but God chooses normally those which confound the wisdom of man. 1 Corinthians 10, carnal weapons have no place in spiritual warfare. Whether they be guns and bullets and bombs, or whether they be a fluency of speech. But God assures him to have the gifts does not immediately qualify one for office. That's a powerful implication of this. He didn't have the gifts, but he was qualified because God chose him. There are women in the Protestant Reformed churches, too, who have good gifts to be able to lead. But God didn't call them. And they can say that they have to understand all the things in the agenda for a synod or classes. And they'll give their judgments. And their judgments are going to be right, of course. But God didn't call them. You can have all kinds of gifts. And God says, I don't choose you. The most important question of the three, they all were important, but that first one, do you believe that you've been called by the church of God and therefore by God himself? I was inclined, knowing that this was part of the message, to have you each answer that question first all by itself. Do you believe you're called by God? That's the most important question. But not because I'm gifted and can do things better than most, but just because God in his wisdom, for some reason, has chosen you to serve his church. And then he says, I will be with you. And we don't need any more than hearing him say that to us. I will use you, not just with your strengths, but with your weaknesses. You just walk humbly. You use, because it's the consciousness that you don't have what you think or others may think you need that enables you to be praying. Constantly praying. Praying even as you speak to others before, during, and after a meeting that you have with someone. But also before, during, and after every council, deacon, or consistory meeting. What's very interesting, we don't have boards with executives, CEOs. Every ecclesiastical assembly is identified with this beautiful, powerful word. They're deliberative assemblies. They deliberate. Men may come with an idea, with an opinion, but their knowledge of who am I opens their mouths to prayer and their ears to the spirit that's in all the other members. And they're going to listen and learn and work together to come to one conclusion that the Spirit would use. Inabilities, meekness, always makes us pray and listen, listen, listen to the Spirit in all the others. And then that effort to work together. I will be with thy weak mouth, and I will teach thee what to say, God says. God's use of a tongue of Moses, a minister, elders, and deacons, God's use of that is infinitely better than any of our eloquence. That's God's answer to the second objection. And then when Moses finally is finished with all of his objections, he says, well, forget it then, just go send somebody else. I'm done. I can't. And then God's anger is kindled because God says, I called you. I picked you. I wanted to use you. And you say no to my choice of you? As long as Moses gave reasons, God was patient. And he removed all his objections. But when Moses said, I'm unwilling, then God became angry. But not without mercy. Because as soon as we read that his anger was kindled against Moses, God immediately said, you got a brother Aaron, your older brother, right? He's going to meet you. He's going to be your mouth. God provided. Moses' objections, God's answers. Finally and briefly, God's assurances. What do we learn from all of this? This, first, second, third, last. We have the perfect office bearer in the church. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our office bearer. He is the one that God's authority is exercised. His authority is God's. Now he uses human instruments in the office of elder, deacon, and pastor. But also this we want to learn. As Reformed churches, the heart of the message of the gospel is that beautiful word, grace. Grace. Undeserved love. It is God's grace that is elevated and magnified in his ability to use weak means to accomplish his will. We must never lose the consciousness of our weakness. Never stop saying, who am I? Moses didn't. So that when he died after 40 years of ministering over the people, and especially when his brother Aaron and sister Miriam rose up against him, that's when God identified him as the meekest of all. And that's the one that God wanted to use. God's grace says, I pick you. God's grace is, I can use even you. It's grace. It's always grace. And this is another display of that grace. And God, in his grace, says this too. I will be with you. And you may know that he is with you through the office, especially that of elder. God's presence is the answer. How did we sing it? With God my helper near. So focus not on your abilities. And above all, don't look at what God gave you or didn't give you and compare yourself to other humans. You start with this. He called me with whatever he gives me. Now I'm called diligently to use whatever he gives me to the best of my ability, to the utmost of my power. But don't, how do I compare? How do I compare with other deacons? How do I compare with other elders? How can I compare with other ministers? Foolish. Look up. Here we have it again. Just look up. And see, he is able to use weakest means to fulfill his will. So now, we're going to sing it. Go forth in his service, strong in his might, not my abilities. Go forth in his service, strong in his might, wise to conquer all evil and to stand for the right. Amen. Bless thy word, gracious Father. Bless it to us as only thou art able by thy Spirit to prick, to instruct, to encourage. Bless these men. And again, we thank thee for those who have served. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.